Morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 14. While you're turning there, let me welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We're always happy for you to be with us. Again, we'll mention one more time that for those that listen from out in Texas, we're going to be in Texas next weekend at Round Rock, Texas. There's going to be a Bible conference there, and my understanding is there's been quite a few reservations made for the conference, and we're looking forward to being there. And if you can make it, if you live within driving distance of Austin, Texas, Round Rock is just north of that. And if you live in Texas, you know more about that than I do. But at any rate, if you're in driving distance and you can't be there for the whole weekend, try to come over for some of the services. The rooms are provided free of charge. And on Saturday noon, there will be a barbecue, Texas-style barbecue dinner. And we're looking forward to being there. I did want to mention to you that for those that tune in on a regular basis, that we will be broadcasting our services next week, as usual, both 11 o'clock and 6 p.m., or 11:15 and 6 p.m. One of our men, Brother Mark Payton, is going to be preaching at the 11 o'clock service and the 6 o'clock. And so if you're not at the conference and you usually tune in, then I would encourage you to do so as well next week. Now, we will not be on Facebook Live, so those of you that watch us via Facebook, if you want to view the broadcast, you can go to our website, understandingyourbible.com, and there's a link there on the very front page that says Live Broadcast, and if you click on that, it'll take you to the Live Broadcast page. We start at 11:15, and if there's not a picture there on the screen whenever we start, and it's past 11:15 or close to it, just refresh your page there with the refresh button on your computer, and it'll usually get it started. So those of you that are watching us via Facebook, we'll not be on Facebook next week, but we'll be 2 weeks after that. All right, Proverbs chapter 14. I want to read one verse as a starting place this morning, and I'm going to do something that I rarely do. Those of you that have heard me over the years, and those that listen online and have for some time will know that rarely ever do I address social issues from the pulpit. I don't spend a lot of time preaching against abortion and things like that, even though it's obviously things that we should be aware of and should know. But in light of another school shooting that happened this past week, I wanted to talk to you, and I made a post on Facebook about some of these things. Some of you may have seen it, and as I was reading that and going over it, I thought, I believe this is a message for Sunday. I had several points there about the society that we have created, and I don't believe there's any one reason, any one thing that you could put your finger on and blame the problems that we have in this country. But I think there are multitudes of things that when they accumulate, have caused us to be where we are as a country. And I believe that the majority of those, the majority of problems that we face in this country, can be traced back to the fact that we have departed from the biblical teachings about how we should act and what we should do as a people, as members of the church, the body of Christ. I know that this country was founded upon biblical principles, even though they were some, the law and so forth. But the fact is that many of the founders of this country were men of faith. Some were not. Some were members of false faiths, and I'm not going to go into all of that. But there were men who were men of faith that believed the Bible, that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there were obviously numerous men that were willing to die to preserve the freedoms that were established when this country rebelled against England and became a free nation. We have a constitution, and that constitution over the years has had amendments made to it, and we have seen multitudes of changes in society in general. And the reason I wanted to bring this message and kind of felt compelled to is because of the fact that I, last year, turned 70 years old. And that's old. I know some of you kids back there are kicking dirt right now, figuring, you know, I'm probably not going to make it through the message, but I'm still in fairly good health. But the fact is that I just got, thinking back to when I was a boy and what has transpired is just almost unimaginable. And I thought about that in light of the Word of God. Now in Proverbs chapter 14, the verse I want to start with is verse 12. And it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now as I go through here, I'm going to point out some biblical principles. And I'm probably going to give you some opinions of my own along the way that you may disagree with. And if you do, don't get mad and slam off the computer or close the lid or whatever. Just listen and consider. And if we disagree, then that's fine. One time before, there's somebody disagreed with me, and it didn't really hurt my feelings that bad. But consider some of the things that we're talking about. The society that we've created has come about because this country and people in general have done things in a way that seemed right, but as it turns out, they were not right. I want you to go with me over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And as I said, I'm going to use some personal perspective in this. When I was a boy growing up in the 50s, I was born in 1947. And so in 1960, and I believe the 60s probably was the decade of the greatest change that took place in America. And I think if you read about that, you'll see that that was true. It was the end of the Vietnam War. There was an awful lot of rebellion. There was the greatest increase in drug use during that decade of any decade previous or since. And there was a lot of change that took place. And it just so happened that that covered the years of my life from 13 to 23. Very impressionable years. And I guess the good news about that is I was so wrapped up in what I was doing, I didn't even hardly notice it. But looking back on it, you can certainly see a lot of things that took place and have taken place. When I was a boy, there was very few people that I knew who had mothers that worked in the workplace. Almost everybody I knew had a mom that was what was called a stay-at-home mom. I believe that that is a biblical thing. Now, I understand that today we live in a different age and the needs of families and so forth come into play, but that still does not change what I'm talking about as far as the foundational truth of the what God's desire was for the home. For example, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior, becometh holiness, nor false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Now, that doesn't take a lot of elaborating on those verses to our explaining of those verses to see what's being said. It's clearly stated that the younger women are to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, Verse 14, Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul is writing by inspiration. He's writing about the will of the Lord. Back up in verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. In 1 Thessalonians 3, I believe it is, Paul says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So in those few verses, we see outlined a basic overview or design of God's desire and His plan for the family structure. The man was to be the provider for the family. He was to provide the physical needs. Paul said right there, if any doesn't provide for his own, especially the house of his own house, he's denied the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? That was God's desire. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, don't take time to turn there. Paul said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now in those verses we have read, we see several precepts there that at one time were somewhat basic to our society, but over the years changed dramatically. At the end of World War II, which was in 1945, during the war, many women went to work in factories and so forth because of the lack of manpower due to the men being fighting on foreign soil. Many of them, or most of them, returned to the home duties in the late 40s and throughout the 50s. That's not to say that women didn't work. They did. But the fact is that the majority of women did not work, and most of them stayed home. And when you go back again to the 60s, during the 60s, there was the greatest increase in women working outside the home of any decade. As a matter of fact, in 1960, and these figures come from the Department of Labor and Statistics, there were approximately 18 million women in the public workforce. In 2010, there were 72 million. I'd say that was a slight increase, wouldn't you? You see, there was a shift. And a lot of that was brought about by economic needs and that kind of thing. But the point is that when the mothers were taken out of the home and were absent, where'd the kids go? The kids went to daycare. Or hopefully a relative was able to take care of the children in a loving atmosphere. And again, I'm not casting aspersions on anybody about what they have decided to do in their life. That's not the point of this. The point is the result that came about. Because there were, of these 72 million people in workforce, let's just say half of them had one child. Then that's 36 million children in daycare. Most of them in government-sponsored daycare. So with the women entering the workforce, there was a demand for public child care, and that, in effect, took place of the parents. And I don't think you have to be a genius, and I don't have to spend a lot of time telling you what kind of discipline takes place in public daycare in the majority of places. There's not a whole lot. Well, several years ago, and their school teachers here could probably tell you more about this than me, I mean, it got to where the point teachers feared teaching because of the rebellion of the students, and the authority was taken out of their hands. Well, when I was a boy in school, there was the Board of Education, and it wasn't a bunch of people. It was a board. And then more than once, I went to the principal's office and had that board applied. I remember when Tim was in school up in Berean, the principal called Mary one day and said Tim had gotten out of line and was going to have a paddling and wanted to know if it was all right for us to do it or for him to do it. So Mary called me and I called Mr. Phillips back and I told him there was one stipulation. I said, you can only do it if you promise to make it hurt. He later told me that it was the most difficult child he ever disciplined. Because he said after he gave Tim the paddling, Tim looked at him and said, with tears running down his cheeks, thank you, Mr. Phillips. I know this is going to make me a better person. He said, man, I could have crawled under the rug. I felt so bad. Now, I understand the changes have taken place. And I understand the need for that. But the point is that there were multitudes of kids, and I thank God for Christian parents that saw to it that even though they had to work or whatever, the children were still instructed in the ways of the Lord and so forth. I don't disregard that for a moment. But there were multitudes of kids that were latchkey or thrown into the system, and the discipline was not there. And you can certainly see that in the attitude of people. Another thing that took place since 1960, in 1960, now listen to this. In 1960, 9% of the families in America were single parent families. 9%. Today, 39% of all families in America, there's only one parent in the home. Almost 40%. 4 out of 10. And in most of those, the father is missing or is not there as prevalent as he should be. And according to the Word of God, where does the discipline start? The father is to be the head of the house. Now, as I said, you can't go and say 17 people were shot last week because of women working. You can't say it because of one. These are all cumulative. As we go through them, I want you to think about that. The second thing that I think is very significant, probably more so than what we just talked about, is the way that we have seen the devaluing of human life. In 1960, in the United States of America, and there were probably far more than this, but there were reported 260 abortions in 1960. Now there are well over 1 million a year. 3 years ago, it hit 1.4 million abortions. Now, what are we telling young people when we as a nation allow the killing of unborn babies? We're saying that life is not really that significant. It's not really that important. Say, oh, you're overstating that. Come on, folks. Kids aren't stupid. 1.4 million abortions in 1 year? Baby, those are lives. Those are human lives being killed. Not only that, we entered into the war in Vietnam, and I went down to join the Air Force in order to avoid the draft because I didn't want to get drafted. I was not able to go because of a physical problem. But I imagine everybody my age and older knew somebody that died in that Vietnam War. It was revealed in the late 60s that the war was entered into by our elected officials knowing that there was no way to win it. If you haven't seen the movie The Post, go see it. If you haven't seen it, don't want to see it, then read about it. The things that were revealed about four presidents, President Eisenhower, President Kennedy, President Johnson, and President Nixon. Both political parties represented. Every one of them knew, according to classified documents that were found and revealed, that the war could not be won, and yet thousands and thousands of Americans were sent over there to die in a slaughter in a war that they knew couldn't be won. You think that might cause some rebellion? The devaluing of human lives. Wars without winning. abortion. And then, on top of all of that, in the last 40 to 50 years, think about the change in TV and movies. When I was a kid, there were 3 television stations. To watch those appropriately or effectively, you had your TV hooked up to an outside antenna. And you usually put it near the window. And you had a pipe wrench on it. And if you wanted to change channels from 3 to 9, when you changed it, the screen was all fuzzy. So I'd have to go outside and turn the antenna until my dad said, "Stop right there, that's good." And then we could watch that channel. If we went to another channel, we had to go back out and turn the antenna again to get the picture. You get the picture? We didn't. The point is, the TV, back at that time, they would not even portray a married couple sleeping in a bed together. If there was a couple in a bedroom scene, they were always in individual beds. Think about what is shown in the home now through the TV that exists, not only in relation to the sexual things, but the murders, the violent murders and so forth that are seen. As a matter of fact, there's been over 1,000% increase in graphic death scenes portrayed in movies and TV since 1960. Used to, if they portrayed somebody being shot, they didn't show all the blood and gore and all that kind of stuff. You add to the TV and the movies the video games. There are over 100 different video games that portray graphic acts of murder, violence, so that some people are so, as a matter of fact, the National Association of Psychiatry has officially listed now video game addiction as an official diagnosis. I believe, and this is my opinion, and I've heard it stated by others, but I believe that it's very possible that these kids get so wrapped up into these video games that it's almost like living those things out. Then there's music. The music. My, how that has changed. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, songs that talked about a man and woman sleeping together before they were married, that was just taboo. I didn't know till the other day I was watching TV that there was a whole genre of music, a music industry called murder rap. Do a search on Google. Not only that, but not only the rap music, but other music has hundreds and hundreds of songs that talk about death and glorify killing. One of them just jumped out at me as I was researching this yesterday was a song that's entitled "Kill Your Father and Rape Your Mother." That's a song. I clicked on it. I was able to play it. And this was not a rap. This was a song. And there are multi... Just go in there and type in songs about death. And look at the modern songs that are out there. Folks, people cannot listen to that kind of stuff continually without being affected. We thought hard rock was bad. That kind of stuff doesn't even compare with what the young people are listening to today. It's no wonder that a person would sit and listen to stuff like that and then get up and take a gun and go out and kill people. Especially if their mind is in any way affected. The family values, the discipline, it's led to the lack of discipline. It has led to an absolute decay of morality in this country. And I know the first thing people want to say is, "Oh, you're trying to put people under legalism," that kind of thing. I'm telling you, folks, there's a reason why we are where we're at. where we are. There's a reason. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that's what we're experiencing. Generations of young people that have been brought up without discipline. Music, TV, movies, a constant video games, constantly bombarded with this kind of stuff. And when I say lack of discipline, that includes the discipline to know what your children are listening to. The discipline to control what they... Oh, but they need to learn to be their own person. No, they don't. They need instructions. They need godly parenting and godly upbringing. And people that can scoff at that and laugh at that all they want to. But that's part of the problem. Another thing that we've seen over the years is the tremendous increase in drug use. Not only illegal drugs, but prescription drugs as well. Now, these figures right here about blew me away. And again, these came from a reliable source. And the year was 2012. So these are 5 years old. In 2012, this study said that children 1 year old and younger, there were 275,000 children that had already been put on some type of psychiatric drug under a year old. Some of y'all are probably thinking you know somebody that needs it. 2 to 3 year olds was 370,000. Ages 4 to 5 was 500,000 children on psychiatric drugs. You know what the total was for all children under 17? How many? Somebody take a guess. Anybody? Huh?
8 million.
Pretty smart. You must have been adding them up. 8,349,034 kids were on psychiatric drugs. 8 million. Now, these things have an effect. I worked with a young lady at Blue Cross. She worked for me. She went outside and she had been on some medication and she took a pair of scissors and she began to stab herself. Fortunately, her husband got to her in time and what had happened, she'd been on these drugs and was hearing voices. And the voices told her to do that. She was attending a church of God. And so when they went there for counsel, they told her to quit taking the drugs. And when she did, she really went off. Because you can't just quit taking these drugs. You have to be taken off slowly. Now, there's a great use for some of these drugs. But I'll tell you, they've had an effect. And I saw that vividly back in the 70s when children began to be put on Ritalin at just unbelievable amounts. We had a young boy that lived across the street from us that was best friends with Tim. His name was Matt. And Matt was a disciplined case, buddy. I'm telling you what. And Tim and Matt would be playing out in the yard and Matt's mother would call him. Matt would tell Tim, said, just don't pay attention to that. She'll call me 3 times and then give up. He wouldn't mind. He was rebellious. And so what'd they do? They put him on Ritalin. So his mother asked me and Mary to keep him for one weekend. And she brought his medication in a little cup there, plastic cup thing, and said, don't miss this medication. You will not be able to live with him without him on medication. Dropped him off on Friday morning. Came back Monday morning to pick him up. It was during the summertime. And she said, "How did Matt do?" And Mary said, "Fine." And she said, "Well, did you remember to give his medication?" She said, "No, I didn't." She said, "Well, what in the world did you do?" She said, "Well, for one thing, they didn't have any sugar this weekend. This kid was eating one popsicle after another, candy bars, cookies, cake, and one weekend off sugar, he was a completely different child." Folks, why is it that a parent would not have enough common sense to research some things rather than simply putting a child on drugs at the drop of a hat? Are there people that need to be on? Certainly, there are some wonderful drugs out there that have been lifesavers for people that suffer from schizophrenia and bipolar and all that kind of stuff. But there's so much that goes into that. This young man that shot these kids last week, fortunately, he lived. Most of them don't. Most of them killed themselves or are shot by the police. But when they ask him, "Why did you do that?" his response was, "The voices in my head told me to." This young man had suffered the loss of his mother a few weeks back to the flu. He was adopted, but he had been violent throughout his life, and he was not helped. They didn't get help for him. All of these things mount up one on top of another. And where we end up is a country that has departed from biblical teaching, from biblical discipline, from biblical principles. And the end result is where we are right now. Mass shootings continually, murder, crime, and so forth. Mary and I visited Williamsburg, Virginia for our 25th wedding anniversary. And we spent a whole week there. We went to witch trials. We got the whole experience. And one day they were talking about the number of people that Williamsburg had grown to in the number of years there, and it was in the thousands. There was a lot of people lived there in that colony. And so in our tour of the town there, one of the places we visited was the jail. It was spelled G-A-O-L, the old English spelling, Gale. And the modern is jail. And so when we went in there, there were cells there, and they had the shackle rings built into the wall where they could chain them to the walls, and there was only three cells there. And so they were taking questions, and I asked the fellow there leading the tour, I said, "How is it that a city of the population that they said Williamsburg was could exist with only three jail cells?" He said, "Because there wasn't much crime in Williamsburg." I said, "Well, what were some of the things that people were put to death for?" He said, "Well, you could be put to death for stealing a horse. You could be put to death for breaking into somebody's house." He said, "There wasn't much crime." And boy, did the bell start going off. Because there's a way. You see, for years, people hollered, "Don't use capital punishment." I know that's a debate I don't want to have here. But if you go back and you look at countries that have severe punishment for crimes, where people don't sit in a prison that's air-conditioned and get three meals a day for years making appeals, you'll find they don't have the crime rate that we have in America. Again, a departure from some basic things over the years. Most of it done in the name of political correctness and social justice and all that kind of stuff. But folks, the bottom line is there's a way that seemeth right to man. And our government has gone that direction. And we're reaping the result. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." You know, I have preached numerous messages about the fact that God is not doing the harmful things to this country. Like people say, well, that's just another act of God's wrath carried out by an individual. No, that's not God's wrath. We are living today in the dispensation of the grace of God. God is not bringing storms and calamities and evil. He's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of sin. But what God did do, He established a principle. And that principle is that we as individuals, as well as a cumulative group of people as a nation, we reap what we sow. If somebody gets in an automobile after being out drinking all night and they're drunk and can't drive, and they drive down the highway and run off the road and hit a tree, people have the attitude, well, God did that. God's punishing them. No, that wasn't God. They're reaping what they sowed. We do that in our own lives. We make bad decisions. We make terrible decisions. We make things based on the desires of our flesh. And then we complain because things are like they are in our life. We reap what we sow. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I know in the context, the application, but the verse is a principle that sets forth God's dealing with mankind. And God is not causing these things, making these things happen, but He will allow us to reap what we sow. And that's what's happened to us in America, and that's what happens in our own life. When we make our decisions based on what seems to be right versus what is right according to the Word of God. So what's the remedy? What's the solution? Well, number one, you need to be sure. You need to know that you have a home, you have a dwelling place beyond this evil world that we live in. How do you know that? By the gospel of Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day. If you're not saved, listen, you don't want to live in this sin-cursed world in a lost condition, because in a heartbeat, your life could be snuffed out. And I'm not just talking about by some evil act, by a car accident, by whatever it might be. You don't have the promise of another heartbeat beyond this moment. And if you've never been saved, it's because you've rejected the truth of the gospel, that Christ did die for you. All of your sins were placed upon Him, and He died for your sins. And if you'll believe that and receive the free gift of salvation, you will be saved and sealed on the day of redemption. And as we talked about earlier in the 10 o'clock hour, it's God's will that all be saved. He's provided the way. Accept Him today. It's God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you do that? By studying the Word of God, by rightly dividing the Word of truth, as we talked back there about learning. In every age, God has told His people to learn of Him. Moses instructed through the law, learn these laws, learn these judgments. Jesus Christ said, learn of Me. Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast learned, commit. The things thou heard of Me, he said, the things you've learned, commit to others. Life is a learning process. And our life needs to be based upon the truth of God's Word. And it is apparent that you and I, we can do everything that we can within our power, but it certainly appears that we're not going to change a lot about the society we live in. After all, Paul did say, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And as a young man, I was told that there's going to be a great awakening and a great revival in America. I don't see it coming, folks. I see more and more evil in this world, more and more evil perpetrated, more and more evil presented, and it is through all the media and so forth that's available today. And as parents, you need to be sure of what your kids, what your young people are seeing and partaking of, and establish them in the Word of God, show them the way of salvation and the truth of God's Word, so that regardless of the world that we live in and how evil it is, we know what our eternal destiny is. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is that which sustains. And it is because we have departed from the Word of God as a society that we're in the shape that we're in. And you can go in any number of directions with that thought. And I've just touched on a few of them here. And the mistakes we've made as a country. And most of these things aren't going to be reversed because people deem it their right, their liberty, to have access to all of this junk and garbage that's out there. I hear people complain all the time about law enforcement, about things along that line. I had somebody I was talking to not long ago, and they were talking about they were stopped in traffic because they were doing a check one Friday night for sobriety. I said, man, that's great. Well, it's not great. My rights were infringed upon. I said, let me tell you something. About 3 years ago, I was up in Kentucky, and we were driving back from a Bible study. And it was late, it was cold, it was rainy. And from Dave's house to Franklin, it's a 2-lane highway, and then you go from Franklin out to the interstate where we stayed at the Quality Inn out there. And you leave town, and as I was going through town, a patrol car pulled in behind me, and I saw it. So I stayed right with the speed limit. However, I looked down for a second to change the radio station or something, and I crossed over the yellow line about a foot, pulled back in. And he stayed behind me. Just before I pulled into the motel, he turned on his blue lights. And so I pulled over and he came up to the car. Well, when I rolled the window down, because it was so cold outside and so warm inside, my glasses completely fogged over. And he looked in there and I looked up at him. He said, sir, what kind of glasses do you have on? I said, to improve my vision. He said, can you see through those? I said, not at this very moment. I said, Mary, hand me a Kleenex. He said, is that why you were swerving back there? I said, no, I went over the yellow line because I was looking down and I said there was no cars coming. And he said, well, I just wanted to check and be sure that there wasn't a medical condition or something that was going on. And I thanked him. You know what? If I'd have been drunk, or if I'd have been a drunk driver, I would have been very happy that he stopped him and got him off the road. I know people that have been killed by drunk drivers. And, you know, folks, it comes to a point where sometimes we have to be willing to give up a little bit of our freedom to protect people. I'm not talking about total relinquishing, and I know that's a sore subject with a lot of people. But the society that we live in demands that laws be followed, that laws be abided by. And much of our nation, much of our young people, much of the, not just the young people, but society in general, grew up with the idea that they didn't have any laws. They didn't have any rules. I used to hire people at Blue Cross, and I can tell you this, within the first month of a new employee, I could tell what kind of discipline they had at home. You can tell. We're not going to solve all the problems. And thank God we have the assurance of salvation beyond this life. And thank God we have the foundation of the Word of God, so that we can live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world and still have joy and happiness because of God's Word and the truth that's presented there. I hope that this will kind of maybe help us in some way as we think about these things to realize that all we can do is just the best we can do. And we should be familiar with the Scriptures and established in the Scriptures to the point that we can be at peace with one another and be at peace living in the midst of a terrible, rotten world. Because one day we're going to be delivered from this present evil world. He's going to change our vile body. But until then, the Bible says we are ambassadors. We're His representatives. And we need the best we can to present the Word to every person as we have opportunity. Would you stand with me for prayer?